Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning, and may God be pleased to dwell in with us as we attempt to do what God assigned us to do. We have an altar. Turn with me to Hebrews 13:10. I was recently, well, it was 2 weeks ago when Lonnie had devotions. I was impressed with he read this, and I was just impressed that with this little phrase here, that we have an altar found in Hebrews 13:10. The verse says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar. Is your Christian life all that it can be? That's a question that haunts many of us, or we think about many times. Is your church membership, the life in the church, all that it can be? Is it satisfactory? Is your marriage all that it can be? Well, if your Christian life isn't all that it can be, I think I have the answer. If your church life is not all that it can be, I believe I have the answer for that. And if your marriage is not all that it can be, again, it's not me that has the answer, it's the Word of God that has the answer. I would like to read from the Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 on through the 13th verse, or the 16th verse of Hebrews 13. Some very, very profound instruction in this part of God's Word. Verse 23 says that in Hebrews 12, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that refuse not him that speaketh, for he that escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace there whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I find that chapter divisions sometimes get in the way of the thought, of the real thought of Scripture. So let's just pretend that chapter division here is not here. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember that them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in it all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, where he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Powerful portion of scripture here, that is, that for many years, all of my life, I've heard preached, and I've always marveled and stood in awe of especially the last verses in Hebrews chapter 12 about this kingdom that we are part of, that is the church, that it cannot be shaken. We receiving a kingdom, it says in verse 28, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace therewith, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That seems so profound and so, even difficult to understand all that it means there. I think it's mainly talking about the change of the testaments, the Old Testament versus the New and so forth, but all the spiritual implications, I'm not sure that I have them down pat. And I just marvel at the majestic linguistics and the wording that is in that end of chapter 12. But then it seems, as we move to chapter 13, that you kind of say, wow, let the love continue. Who doesn't know that? I mean, that's simple. You know that. Then it says also that be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Yeah, that's simple. That's not hard at all. And it keeps on going down through there and gives us simple things to do. And it seems like it doesn't quite fit with the wording, the grand and the syntax, whatever you want to call it, of the wording that is before and after. And it says then in verse 9 of chapter 13, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. There again, it's talking about the change of the testaments, and it's talking about the meat. The Old Testament priest offered this meat or these sacrifices on the altar, and it says that it's a good thing that our heart be established with grace. We have an altar, that it be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So at the least amount of thinking, we can think that the New Testament is far superior to the Old. And the kingdom that we have is the unshaken kingdom that is going to go from here right on up into heaven and be with God forever. Be with God forever. It's an enduring city. That's what it says. And no continuing city in verse 14. So then what does it mean when we have all these instructions in the early part of Hebrews 13? Well, what it means is this. The kingdom ethics or the kingdom character of are going to do these things. They're going to love their brethren. They're going to entertain strangers. They're going to be faithful to their wives. They're going to respect the leaders. They're going to be content. They're satisfied with what God has given them. That's the kingdom character. That's part of the kingdom that shall remain. Those are the kind of things that the people who are in that kingdom do. And now I'd like to ask you the question, is your God inside the box? A lot of times, we as plain people, as Mennonite people, like to put God inside the box. We have our religion as one part of our life, and we, in that box, is wearing modest clothes. That's one thing. It's good to do that. I mean, I'm not against modest clothes. We attend summer Bible school. That's another thing that we can put inside the box. We go to Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and we show up at church all the time, and we do all the programs that the church has, and we put that inside the box. We like to put God inside the box. We like to look at Him. We like to look at our religion in this way. We're going to do everything that's expected of us and get that all done. And then the rest of our lives is time for me. Is money for me. Is pleasure for me. We want to put God inside the box so He doesn't bother us when we get out here and, for instance, go to the mall. We also like to put God on one side of the law or not. I appreciated the illustration this morning that Brother Aaron gave about God being on one side of the street and unbelievers on the other side of the street, something like that. We like to somehow limit God by laws. God is on one side of the law, and you know, we like to limit God. We'd say, oh yeah, I come up to the law, so I'm all right. We like to give God a place or a boundary that he goes to, and then we can do whatever we want to outside of that. God, we're saying to God is that, God, you can have, I can do all these things, but the rest of my life is mine. And it's not that way. We have an altar that requires everything. The more of life is on the altar, the more we know God. The more of your life is on the altar, the more you're going to have a happy marriage. The more of your life that is on the altar, the better church life you're going to have. The more of your life is on the altar, the better Christian life you are going to have. The goal of this message is to convince us of the completeness of our sacrifice to God, and the more we put on the altar, the more we see and know God. If our desire, you know, we live in a society that's plagued with this problem of they want more of everything, more things. And, you know, we just came through an election season, and well, the mantra or the principle that swept Donald Trump to victory was make America great again. Make America great again. He would say that at every rally. Make America great again. In what way? In what way? Did he say, we hope to get the churches full? We hope everybody's born again by making America great again? No, he meant prosperity. Dollars in the wallet, cars in the garage, boats on the pond, trucks on the road, stocks in your portfolio. That's what he meant. Make America great again. It's tantalizing. Well, what we should do as Christians, and I'm appealing to you as a people this morning, not make America great again, but we have an altar. The principle of altars are giving. The principle of altars are sacrifice. The principles of altars are death. And certainly as we, as New Testament believers, I would like to just illustrate the principle I'm getting at by turning to Matthew 19. And I want to look at this little story here for just a little bit. This is the story of the rich man that came to Jesus. And I just want to read from Matthew 16, verse 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Isn't that a noble request? Isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful thing for some young man to say, what good thing that shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto me, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Which commandment? I want a commandment that I can make it to heaven. Contain it in a commandment. Jesus, tell me which one. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. And I believe the young man looked back at Jesus and he said, I never killed a neighbor. I'm all right there. He took his suit coat, you know, I'm all right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I passed again. I never went out with my neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not steal. I'm good again. I didn't steal anything from anybody. Thou shalt not bear false witness. No, I don't tell lies. I don't talk about people. Honor thy father and thy mother. Of course I honored my father and mother. They were very important to me, and I liked them. I honored them. You know, you love your neighbor as yourself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But then the young man was extremely honest, and I'm asking you to be honest this morning about your Christian life. The young man said, what lack I yet? There was something lacking, although he was legalistic. He did everything that he was supposed to do. Everything that he was knew he to do. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell. Go and sell. Sell your farm. Oh, no. I believe that startled him some. What am I going to do if I sell this business? Then Jesus really, really got to the point. And here's the crucial principle of this sermon. Not only go and sell that thou hast, but give it to the poor. Wow. Wow. Jesus said, you asked me the question, and I'm giving you the answer. He said, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. If you're going to be perfect, go and sell. And then give it all away. That was a requirement for this young man. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus, I'm good with the commandments. I can put God inside the box. I sure can. I can put him on this side of the law. But when it comes time to give everything up, I can't do it. We have an altar. We have an altar, and it requires it all. Now, there's a lot of things I'm missing here in this. I'll have to miss it because we don't have time. But quickly, I'd like to move on to what is an altar? The altar was a place of sacrifice. After Noah emerged from the ark, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He needed those animals that came out of the ark with him, the Astartes breeding stock. I know farming well enough for that. He needed those animals. And he took those clean animals and he put them on the altar. He killed them. They were gone. He burned them up. And in Genesis 8, verse 21, it says of something very important. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. There's something very important about sacrifice and giving it all up, is that God is pleased. He smells a sweet savor. Like I said, there could have been many reasons. Noah could have reasoned to keep the animals that he had sacrificed. You know, those animals that took a ride on the ark seemed like such a waste to sacrifice those animals. But God was pleased when Noah offered the animals all those things that took that long ride in the ark. And they just, it seems like they lived to die. They lived till the day of the ark, till they left out of the ark, and then they died. We know the story of Abraham. Abraham was always going around building altars. One place it says that there he built an altar unto the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. And what happened? God appeared unto Abraham. You want to find a close connection to in your devotional life and in your Christian life in general, is the sacrifice to God. Be willing to give everything up, and the Lord will appear to you. Now, I'd like to look quickly. There's a lot of things here that we could look at in relation to the Old Testament and so forth, but I want to move quickly to the New Testament fulfillment of this priesthood, this offering. Remember, the sermon is, we have an altar. What can we offer on our altar? What can we offer on that altar? Hebrews 12:1 says it very simply. Let's go there. It's a well-used passage of Scripture. I remember a number of years ago I used that for my first sermon text. But we'll go back and read that so it's fresh in our mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, yeah, there it is, your bodies. Up on the altar, legs tucked in, arms tucked in. All on the altar. And that's the only way. And it says, and it goes beyond that. It seems to rub it in. It says, which is your reasonable service. That's the only thing that's reasonable to do, to honor and offer your body a living sacrifice, that it's acceptable unto God, that's the only thing that's reasonable. Like, we like reasonable people, but this is one thing that the Bible says is reasonable, and that's to offer it all on the altar of sacrifice. Your life, your body, your looks, your marriage, your business. Not just the box of religious. Not just the box of religious things. It's much easier to be conservative. To be conservative in dress than it is to live out this verse. Peter says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Saying the same thing in a little different wording. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7 gives us the New Testament priesthood in a nutshell and Apostle Paul's personal testimony. Verse 7, verse 8, and on following, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things." Everything was on the altar. His body, his business. "And count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The Apostle Paul wanted to get in connection with God and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship, and the fellowship says, "and the fellowship of his sufferings, and he was made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain." If there's anything I can do, God, I want to attain the righteousness that you have in the power of your resurrection through the work of the Holy Spirit and so forth. If your marriage is lacking, try this. If your Christian life is lacking, try this. Let's go back and read verse 8. And I want you to help me. Verse 8 of Philippians 3. And when we get to the phrase, "all things," you help me read it. There's two places in that verse. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of and to count them but dung that I may win Christ." It was so important that he would win Christ that he was willing to put everything on the altar, all things, so that he could have the power of his resurrection. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 4, it would be nice to read the whole chapter where we're just going to pick and choose. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that baptism is not water baptism. It's the baptism of identifying with Jesus in his death, the dying. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's an important principle. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Dear ones, tonight, whether that's the spiritual resurrection or whether that's the final resurrection, I don't know, but I want to be part of it. We have to identify with Jesus in his death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's jump down and read verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear people, I give you an assignment this morning is to grasp the meaning of this word, reckon. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. It means to account. It means to begin thinking of yourself as dead. There's nothing left. Verse 13, then, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as righteous, as instruments of righteousness unto God. We remember our life when it was living in sin. We remember how we protected ourselves and how everything that we did was for our pleasure, our profit, our instruments, our ears. That's what it's talking about. Our instruments, our voices, our hands. They did things totally for us. But now, as a Christian, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I would like to give you some special encouragement here to make this very practical. Are your ears listening to country music, pop music? The instrument, as you yield your instruments, are your hands out for yourself? I don't know what illustrations I should use, but remember that, especially. Are your ears, the instruments, listening to unrighteousness? Pop music, Miley Cyrus, Katy Perry. Know ye not, in verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, his servants to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can tell, dear ones, this morning, this is a very clear, acid, unchanging test. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, who your ears hear, who your voice sings to, the jokes that you laugh at, that's who you're serving. That's who you are serving. If your ears are listening to the pop culture of our day, then you're serving that culture. You're serving that. An altar is where place things get sacrificed. We have an altar. The songwriter says, "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. Have an earnestly, fervently pray." And they ask the question, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? I would like to look now just briefly at Hebrews 13, 1, and take a number of principles there, number of things of kingdom character, kingdom ethics, if you will, kingdom character. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Why is it so often that brotherly love gets washed away? It is not evident in our midst. What's the problem? What's the problem? Why isn't brotherly love allowed to continue and grow in our midst? Isn't it so often that there's something in us that we're not willing to give up? One of the things is recognition. We want recognition. It's one of the primary reasons that relationships break down. Sacrificing, putting your all on the altar, inspires deep and transparent relationships where love is able to grow. Putting your all on the altar inspires deep and transparent relationships where love is able to grow. Everything is on the altar, so I don't mind telling people. There's nothing for me to hide. I can love you because it's all God's anyways. There's nothing that I have in my heart that's going to keep me from loving you that I'm going to keep. It's all on the altar. You know, dear ones, we love to see ourselves in the bright lights. We love to think of ourselves as the important ones. Our feelings are on the sleeve ends, on our sleeve ends. And when somebody brushes it, our feelings get rubbed off. And wow, what a response. Your feelings weren't on the altar. I appreciate friendships that go beyond the obvious and engage in the deeper level of life. I think that's what our marriages can be. That's what our relationships in the church can be. If we're all that's on the altar. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I can't entertain strangers because of what? You know, we often look at the women and we, you know, entertainment is up to them, but it's not. Isn't it because it takes my time, my money, my house is not clean enough to entertain? I have spots on the carpet, soils on the wall, soiled wallpaper. I can't have anybody see that. What's the matter there? What's the problem? It's me. It's me. It's me. I can't have people see my wallpaper. There's spots on the carpet. I can't have people see that. And I'm furthermore, I can't cook very good. I can't cook like somebody else can. It's me. Remember them that are in bonds is bound with them, and which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Why is it so hard to identify with hurting people? I think many times we're afraid of exposure. But here Hebrews says, you are to identify with hurting people, those who are bound, those who are in prison, those who are suffering adversity. We are in the hospital with them. We are in the hospital with them. Marriage is honorable and in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What is that? Marriage, dear ones, we know that it's fidelity. Fidelity is so important. God will not tolerate a two-order life. We have an altar, not altars. It's not plural. The altar fire cannot be mixed. Aaron's sons tried that, Nadab and Abihu, and God struck them down. Why is it so hard to be a pure in thought life? And I know all about this. I know a lot about it, way too much. I wasn't willing to put everything on the altar. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why is it that we want things? Why is it that that things have such power over us? We want that pickup, and we want that car, and we want that living room furniture. We want that and that and that. That smartphone and this, you know, we can't have the old phones. We have to have the newest and the latest. You know what that is? That's a spirit of covetousness. Your all is not on the altar. This morning, we have an altar. And a much better life lies in store for us, both in church life, personal life, and in married life, if we put it all on the altar. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. And by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is our fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate not, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. But at all, the sacrifices need to be totally and completely on the altar. is your all on the altar of sacrifice lay. Your heart does the Spirit control. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. Have you yielded him your body and soul?